Getting ready for fishing trips with my dad were always times of tedious work. During the summers, Dad and I would go up to Oklahoma to fish the Mountain Fork River. And so in the spring, we would get together. Dad would call me, and I would come over to Mom and Dad's house. We'd have breakfast on a Saturday morning, and then he and I would go out into the garage and start digging through the storage, actually that great big pile of mess out there, to try to find all of our fishing gear, our rods and reels, our fly rods, the lines, the lures. Dad and I would sit there and go through the flies and the lures and clean off the ones that were just covered in too much fish guts and decide which ones to throw away and which ones to buy, which ones to repair. Dad would spend an hour repairing a fly that might cost 35 cents. And that was my dad's practice. Growing up in the Depression, you just never threw anything away, especially if you might have a use for it. So we would sit there and we'd repair the lures, we'd repair the lines, we'd get the fly rods working, we'd take them out in the backyard and test cast them, get them going, make sure everything works fine. We'd make sure that the cooking grill and the tents and the sleeping bag were all ready in case we wanted to do a float trip down the Mountain Fork, where we'd spend the night out on the river, on the river bank actually, in mid transit down from, let's say, Dequeen all the way down to where the cabin was, and we would get that ready too, because my dad's idea of a fun time was being outdoors late at night and all day long, hot and sweaty and sticky. Whereas my idea of roughing it is going to a hotel that doesn't have room service. Dad's idea was this. He loved it. So eventually he agreed to use cabins, and it was always nice to have the cabin to go to with the air conditioning and the bed and all that stuff. Nevertheless, we'd get all that stuff ready, and then we'd get to the biggest and worst chore of all. Because finally we'd dig through the collection of stuff, the junk, and we'd come along several, 1, 2, 7, or 8 different trot lines. And these trot lines would be tangled up in a mess. It's as if, I mean, I thought we put them away nice and clean and finished and ready for next year. I mean, I swear we had done that. And then sometime over the Christmas holiday, some kind of a trot line tangling gnome, maybe a relative of the Krampus, got in there and all tangled it up all into a huge mess. Because when you pull it out, they'd be tangled up. The hooks would be hooked to other hooks and to the lines. And there would be fish guts still clinging onto them. And a just stinky, awful, icky mess. They would have to sit there and slowly, carefully unwind, untangle, repair hooks, replace hooks, and get these trot lines ready. Ready for us to take them up and to put them out. Because you see, when we went fishing, we didn't necessarily go fishing for the big fish. Oh yeah, sure. If a bass happened to hit my dad's fly rod, we ate it. Trust me, we were not stupid. We didn't throw them back. Good smallmouth bass. Oh boy, that'd make great frying. But usually we were fishing for brim, bluegill, and goggle eye. Small. If it was a really big goggle eye, we might eat it. But if it was small, we would catch it to put on the trot line in order to get, gentlemen, you know what, the catfish. Ooh, there's nothing like a wonderful, yummy catfish fry caught on that trot line. So we would have these trot lines, we'd stretch them out across the river, up and down from the cabin, on the tributaries, on the side branches, where we knew that the fish would come, and we'd stretch them out and stretch them out as we would go along. But it was the preparing of those trot lines. It was always so incredibly frustrating. It was an ugly, sticky, nasty mess. Mending the trot lines was never fun, but it was necessary. Mending the trot lines was tedious work, but we thank ourselves later if we did it sooner rather than later. Mending the trot lines. It's kind of like the work the Zebedee brothers were doing, James and John, when Jesus came along and called them. He saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were in their boat mending the nets. They didn't get their preliminary work done, it appears. Their nets had gotten tangled up. In the ancient world, these nets were circular. They had weights around the outside, and they had a line attached to them. And you would cast them out from the boat, and they would flay out, and then go down and hit the water and descend. And then you would pull the rope, and they would come together at the bottom, and then you would pull them up and bring up a whole load of fish. It's possible they could have gotten tangled together. It's possible they hadn't got the weights ready ahead of time, and so they were having to repair those weights and make sure that the net would come together appropriately. It's possible that they may have caught some trash on the bottom of the lake. The Sea of Galilee is actually a lake, a freshwater lake, and it's fairly shallow, especially up close to the shore, and so there could have been all sorts of trash down there. It's an archaeologist's dream today, but back then it would have been just a nightmare, and so I'm sure that their nets probably got caught on something or got tangled on something, and so here they are. They're in the boat. They're on the water fixing their net. Once Dad and I missed one of the trot lines. I don't know how. I swear to Dad. Dad, I don't know how. But we were going through. We'd laid out the trot lines across the river, and then we were reaching in. Dad was reaching in to grab the last one to stretch this line across one of the tributaries there where we knew we always caught some really good channel cat. And he pulls it out, and he looks at it, and he says, uh-oh. Because it was tangled. The hooks were all gnarled. Some of them were bent. And we could see fish guts on them. We had somehow missed one of the trot lines in preparing it. And so we pulled over to the edge of the bank, and we sat there in the heat of the noonday, untangling and repairing that trot line as the boat slowly bobbed, and sometimes not so slowly, bobbed up and down and rocked to and fro. And in the still, warm air, with the smell of fish guts, I started to get rather ill and would have loved to have seen Jesus coming along and saying, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Boy, I would have been out of that boat like nothing flat and on that bank and following that guru all over the place. Dad, bye-bye. I'm sure Zebedee, old man Zebedee, was mad. What are you doing leaving me to follow after that guru, leaving me here with the staff? James and John, later on, they're going to send their mom to argue with Jesus for the best seats in the kingdom. Here they are, they're going to get away from that work, that tedious mending of networks, really quickly to follow after Jesus. Earlier on, we hear about how Simon Peter, the man whom Jesus had named Peter, Simon and his brother Andrew, they're out actually doing the fishing. And while we don't know this, and they never depict it in movies or TV shows, and certainly not in the artwork, but these guys fished naked, and Jesus calls them to follow him. It's hot, it's sweaty work, it's not fun work, it's back-breaking work. They're casting these nets, and Jesus comes, sees them, and calls to them. He says, let me go back up to it real quick. Follow me, and I will make you fish for people. Follow me. And what you're doing right now, trying to catch fish with these great big nets, I will have you fish for people. And it says they didn't stand there and argue. They didn't find someone to give their nets to with the load they were gathering in or the boat that they were in. It doesn't say that they went home and gave the boat over to the family or to friends. No, it says, and immediately, without delay, at that very instant, they left their nets and followed him. So here we have, they're doing what they want to be doing. It's hard work, it's hot, sweaty work, it's back-breaking work, it's icky work, but they're doing it. They love doing it. And when Jesus says, I'll make you fish for people, they say, but where are they? We're out of here. And likewise, James and John Zebedee, when they're men in that net, they don't like men in that net. Maybe they were getting seasick, I don't know. And suddenly Jesus says, come and follow me. They left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Now, Are we just mending our nets? Are we fishing? What are we doing? And as we're doing it, are we listening for Jesus to come and call us? Are we as the church fishing for people, mending our nets? And are we listening for Jesus to come and call us anew and afresh to fish for people, to cast the net wide? The net of God's grace wide, the net of God's love wide, the net of God's acceptance wide. Are we mending our nets, and are we fishing and ignoring Jesus when he comes to call us to cast the net wide and to fish for people? James and John, Zebedee, they were mending their nets. They put them down, they left. Peter and Andrew, they were fishing. When Jesus called them, they put them down immediately. And they left and followed Jesus. Have we decided to follow Jesus? I'm reminded of that song. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Are we tempted to turn back? Following Jesus can be hard. Yes, the fishing is hard, the mending of the nets is hard. Following Jesus can be hard. And the disciples, Jesus gathered around him a group of people far beyond the 12. He gathered around him hundreds of people who followed him in his ministry in Galilee, who followed him to Jerusalem, who followed him, who greeted him in Jerusalem on Palm Sunday with Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, who 1 week later would be turning back. And Jesus' followers dwindled to the 12 and those immediately around them. And then in the garden, when the soldiers came to arrest Jesus, it dropped further still until they all abandoned Jesus but John. And even Peter followed afar off and denied him when asked if he followed Jesus. They turned back, and so do we. The challenge with deciding to follow Jesus, the challenge with deciding to set aside the network, the challenge with deciding to set aside the fishing, the things of this life, the things that we do in this life, our work, our family, our friends. It's hard enough to set those things aside. It's hard enough to set those important tasks of net mending aside and go and follow Jesus. It's difficult to do this. It's even more difficult to keep doing it. In the face of opposition, in the face of a world that doesn't want us to follow Jesus to the end, in the face of a world that says it's too expensive, it's too difficult, it's too cultic, be practical. And yet we are called to follow Jesus. James and John Zebedee set aside their mending of nets, left their dad in the boat, and followed Jesus. Simon and Andrew, they set aside their fishing, their load that they had already caught, and they went and they followed Jesus. And they would all abandon, flee, or deny Jesus. They decided to follow Jesus, and then they turned back. And so do we. The season of Epiphany is a time to recognize who Jesus is. Simon and Andrew, James and John Zebedee, they all recognized who Jesus was and is. They recognized his call to them. They heard the call to be fishers of people. They answered the call. They followed Jesus. They learned from Jesus. They sat at his feet. They watched him heal. They went out and did as he called them to do. They proclaimed him as Messiah, the Son of the living God, the Lord, the Creator of the universe. And even they would eventually abandon and turn back and deny. The season of Epiphany is a time to recognize who Jesus is. They recognize who Jesus is. In just a few short weeks, we will enter the season of Lent, a time to recognize that we, like they, will turn back. We, like they, even though we have left our mending of the nets, even though we have left the fishing and gone and followed Jesus and followed his message to repent and believe in the gospel, the good news of the love of God cast wide for all, we, like they, will also turn back. In Lent, we will recognize this. We will see it again and again in our culpability in his going to the cross for us. But today we have to hear this message, the call to follow Jesus. And even though we know we will stumble, even though we know Peter and Andrew and James and John stumbled, even though we know in our lives we have stumbled and we will stumble again, we also have to hear that call of Jesus summarized here at the very beginning of the reading, where it says that Jesus said, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." Repent, change your mind, change your gears, change your understanding, change your course, change what you're doing. Believe in the good news of the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. Even though we know we will stumble and fall, even though we know we have stumbled and fall, even though we know that Peter, Andrew, James, and John stumbled and fell repeatedly, we too are called to leave the mending of our nets, to leave the fishing that we enjoy doing and begin fishing for people. Begin casting the net wide, the net of God's grace and love wide for people. Yes, we'll fail. I was talking to someone just recently. We sent out some letters to members of the church who were not currently here, not currently active in the life of the church. I got one letter back, had a wonderful conversation with this person. They told me the reason why they don't go to church is because the church is full of hypocrites. I said, this? He goes, no, any church. You don't do what you say. Wow. And he was right. We fail. We sin. We stumble. We turn back. But that's what repenting is about. That's what repenting is for. That's what the season of Lent is for. That's what confession of sin is for. That's what Jesus' death on the cross is for. Our need of forgiveness. And the fact that we all, every last one of us, stumble and fail to live up to the calling that Jesus has on our lives. May we be about casting the net wide with the love of God's grace for all. May we be about casting the net wide in fishing for people. May we be about casting the net wide, allowing it to hit the waters of the world and go down deep and then pull in that rope and gather in a huge collection of many different wonderful fish, people, souls in need of the love and the grace of God. Well, Greg, we'll fail. So? Greg, we failed in the past. So? I can't tell you how many times Dad and I went fishing and we didn't catch a thing. We'd run the trot line and there'd only be gar and turtles on it. Doesn't matter. We may fail, but we're called to cast the net wide. Let it sink in deep. And then gather in all those whom God places in our net to receive with love and with whom to share the love of God. Let us be about that this Epiphany. Recognize who Jesus is. Hear His calling to follow. And set aside our net mending and set aside our fishing and follow.
Been listening to a sermon by Dr. Gregory Neal, Senior Pastor of the First United Methodist Church in Commerce, Texas, and Rector of Grace Incarnate Ministries. Copyright 2018 by Dr. Gregory S. Neal, all rights reserved. For more information and for other sermons by Dr. Neal, visit us on the web at www.revneal.org. That's www.revneal.org. You are also invited to visit us in person at First United Methodist Church, 1709 Highway 24, Commerce, Texas, 75428. This program was produced by Dr. Greg Neal.